Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Back into our study. If you've not been with us, the general gist at this point is Paul has been really talking to us the difference that our life should look like after we accept Jesus as leader and forgive in our lives. Again, that's the way to have reconciliation with God is when you acknowledge with your mouth he's the Son of God, believe in your heart he died and rose again, and follow him. And that opens up a whole life of freedom in front of us that if we truly follow him. But the problem that Paul has been addressing is that a lot of times, for even some of the most diehard Christians, we find areas in our lives where we justify sin or justify worldly thinking that keeps us more like the world than what God has called us to or created for us. So that's what we've been leaning into. And most recently, he's been giving us some examples, some practical day-to-day life examples on where those play out. A couple weeks ago, we talked about serving. And again, there's a lot of different ways to serve. There's a lot of different ways to plug in. In this particular case, he was talking about the need and the desire and the calling to serve within the local body church and how that works and how not to make that something that's another thing on your to-do list, but how to take and do that with passion in a way that leads to freedom so that with, as Monica was praying just a moment ago, that with our finances but also our time and our gifts and our sharing and our commitments and keeping our commitments, that we are able to be able to bring freedom not just to our own life, but the freedom of the church, freedom of the community that's around us that we serve. When we don't, we weaken that strength, we weaken that joy, we weaken that freedom, and other people have to kind of try to pick up that pace of things, or how do we move within that? The other thing that he talked to us about last week was having proper authority in our life, and how does that work, and how do we properly follow the authority in our life, even when it's challenged. And again, that's another area that can either bring a lot of freedom. If you missed that, you can go back and watch our podcast on how it brings freedom, or it brings a lot of bondage of just being, I hate the person that's in authority over me, I hate this job, I hate this place. We talked about it in the home, talked about it politically, we talked about it within the church, how those things come into place. And so it can either be a challenge or it can be a freedom, just depending on what you choose, is the main thing that Paul was trying to say to us and how to do that well. Today, like right in the middle of it, he's got some more examples that he wants to go into. Right in the middle of it, there's one that, again, is a area that we justify that does take us into bondage or areas that we can be free. But it's also kind of the heart of how we do that for any of these topics. And what he wants to talk to us about today is love. And if we live by love, it leads to freedom. And we don't live by love or we justify not loving somebody or a group of people or something like that, how that leads us to bondage. But if we have love, all these other things fall into place as well. So we're going to dig back into that. If you want to get your Bibles out, we're going to Romans 13. We'll be in verse 8 starting out. Today, again, there's Bibles in the baskets underneath the chairs around the room if you want to use one of those, or YouVersion is up and running. But as you're turning there, I will share with you just a small tidbit of bad news. So I shared with you last week, generally, by the time I do sermon throughout the week, the study, the prayer, the figuring it all out, writing it out, turning it into the bullet points, putting the computer and everything, it usually ends up to be about 4 pages of bullet points is the average. Do you remember me sharing that last week? And then I thrilled you all last week by saying last week's was 7 pages. And everybody's like, yes, right? More. I think we're like, I mean, there's... They can tell you that I'm lying about this for our guests today, but I think we got out of like 3, and everybody was excited about it. No. Today, this is the bad news. Not even 2.5. So you will be out by 2. You will be out by 2. But I'm a big believer, again, I know to the chagrin of everybody that works in the children's barn, I don't care that too much about time, just what the Holy Spirit does, what the Holy Spirit does. And sometimes that's long, sometimes that's short. So you're going to find today's sermon's kind of more bullet point. It's not like a ride that we're going on. It's going to be very bullet point to get us into what he has for us today. So let's read a little, talk a little, see what we end up with here. So starting out verse 8, Paul instructs us, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. for the commandments. You should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not covet, or you shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So what I want to do is we've done in some other areas too, is just kind of break out certain segments of what he said, pause on them, and let them sink in a little bit. For instance, and this would be more of a side note than the main course that we're having today, but one of the things he says is, owe no one anything. That we're not supposed to owe anybody anything except for love. And I only want to pause here just because it's one of those things that certain traditions, certain places will take things like this out of context, out not just of the sentence, but out of the scripture, and turn it into something that it's not. Again, when I shared with you a while back about a pastor over here took and bought it's a health and wealth situation, congregation, which is false and it's not the gospel, but he bought a truck and had payments on it, and the pastor of the mother church, or they call it the mothership, got mad that he had car payments, so he publicly bought him up, said, we're going to pay off that truck because you need to be a better example of your flock, and then he went back over here and they told him it was a miracle of God. That's not what this is saying. I don't believe that you having a mortgage is a sin. I don't believe if you have a gas card that has $50 on it that it's a sin. But there is a play here of what kind of heart of a debtor that you are. For instance, like Proverbs 22:7, if we bring some context of the scripture into place, there is a truth that the borrower is the slave to the lender. So how do I really want to put myself in someone else's control instead of God's control? It's got to be a major issue when it comes to our finances. Okay, so the way that I see this particular one, again, if you're having a problem in your finances or you need help in your finances, we have tools, we have resources, we'd love to help you with that. But I think predominantly when looking at this, the way that Paul's using it in this context, that this quote from the Expositor's Bible Commentary is worthy to look at when it comes to, it's not so much about whether or not I have a mortgage or if I have a gas card, is am I in perpetual debt? Am I in perpetual bondage? Am I paying my bills? Am I getting more bills than what I can pay it because I'm being irresponsible with it? And some people will even use false justification in this area as well. I knew a family that, I can say that. I think far enough along it, we're not going to go back and try to figure out everybody who's running the house here at the church. But at one point, we had a family at the house who ran the church, never paid their rent, never paid their utilities, and we're like, man, they're really going through struggles. We're trying to help them out. And then a family member comes to us and says, you just really need to know that when they get paid, they go out and just blow it on the stupidest stuff, and then they just don't pay their bills. It's just because, and you kind of can get it, right? Like when you're stressed out and you're maxed out and things seem overwhelming, you just want something for yourself. Just every 2 weeks, they wanted a weekend to do whatever they want to do. But then they weren't paying the rent. They weren't paying the utilities, that kind of stuff. And so there was a time that the gas had got turned off, and we were, again, trying to help them up until that point from paying things, and then we went to how do we help you stop making these decisions. But when we were doing this part of it, we asked about the gas bill, and the thought was, well, I'm staying home with the kids. That's my missionary work. So if we don't get gas, then that's just part of being a missionary. Well, no, if you called the gas company up front and said, hey, I'm a missionary, I don't want to have gas, then that's one thing. But to jack it up to the point that you have this big debt and they turned it off, that's not biblical. That's getting into the areas of debt that we shouldn't be in because, again, it causes bondage. But the point that it's making here is that the one debt that we should have that is never ending, never runs out, that should always be on our mind is loving others. That should not have control of us, but we should be driven by love, is what Paul is saying here. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Stay with me? Okay. So then he also says this, for the one who loves another fulfills the law. And that's a big, big statement, y'all. That's a big statement. Now, you could think, well, didn't Jesus say that he fulfilled the law? Yes, he did. Right, there you go, Matthew 5:17. Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The question becomes, how did he fulfill them? With love. 100% love, 100% truth. He didn't water down the truth. He didn't take away the truth. We have no business doing that when we're loving others. Truth is part of it. 100% love, the truth has to come with it. But he brought the love aspect back to the front of it. He brought back to the front of it the heart of what God had when he said, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. There were loving reasons. It wasn't just because he wanted to cause problems for people's marriage or put some kind of a burden on them. And so what's it become then if he fulfilled the law? What is it with us fulfilling the law? Well, how are you saved? Through the love and truth of Jesus Christ. He paid all of my debt of sin, and now I live as a slave to Jesus Christ, pouring forth into others what he's poured forth into me. And so all the law comes into that place. Jesus filled through love, so we owe what Jesus gave. It's a never-ending process of what we owe. It's not just something that we're called to be nicer people, but it's a debt that we owe. It's something that we continue to pay forward for, and the law is fulfilled through that that aspect. Jesus told us this himself, and again, many of you guys know this verse. Let's go to this one. We're going to be in Matthew 22 on this one. When the Pharisee heard that he silenced the Sadducees. In other words, and I think most of us in the room know, Pharisees and Sadducees are both two different types of religious leaders within the Jewish religion. Only they had a few differences, but the main one we know is that the Pharisees believed in afterlife, Sadducees but did not believe in an afterlife. And the Sadducees had gone up against Jesus, and they were debating with him, and he got them to the point that they didn't have anything else to say. He just shut them down. And so the Pharisees said, okay, well, talk to him. We'll bring in the big boys. We'll get him. And so the Pharisees heard about this, and they gathered, and one of them, a lawyer, don't think lawyer like us today, a lawyer, a master of the law within the Pharisees, took and asked Jesus a question to test him. He said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in law? So this is what Jesus said back to him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And I can't help myself from sharing the second one, which is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and all of the prophets. Everything comes down to those two commandments. Now, one thing I want to hit here, and I do every time that the scripture comes up. You are also called to love yourself as Christ, love others as Christ has loved others. So if you don't like yourself very much, it doesn't mean you get trash on everybody else. It means that God has some areas that you can grow in and seeing yourself through Jesus' eyes instead of your own, or instead of people that abused you, or people that were horrible to you, whatever the case may be. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love others as Christ has loved you, would be that understanding of things. So when he says, for the one who loves another fulfills the law, there's a lot behind that to really kind of pause and bring into what we're called to do within our lives. And then the question becomes, how's that look? Well, Paul gave us some examples, didn't he? So he picks out four commandments. And one of the things that I've noticed over time is that usually and Jesus did the same thing with the rich young ruler. If they pick out certain commandments and name them, there's a reason they picked those certain ones out. All of them are fulfilled from love. Paul said that. Again, this fulfills these four laws and really fulfills all of them. But these are the examples he wanted to bring into place. So how did they play out? He gives us some great examples. One, don't commit adultery. Believe in the sanctity of marriage. And don't cheat on your spouse. Now, you might sit here and say, well, I've never had sexual intercourse with somebody other than my spouse since we've been married, so I'm nailing that one. Keep in mind the way that Jesus looks at these. What Jesus says is don't even get on the on-ramp to adultery. And what I mean by on-ramp, and if you're somebody that's messed up in this area before and you have forgiveness, that's great, but you're going to kind of understand what I mean by on-ramp. On-ramp is don't have a very close friend that's of the opposite sex. Now, I'm a guy that generally gets along with ladies more than I do men. But I do have a lot of lady friends. For instance, Monica and I have been friends for, what is it, 30 years now? A little over 30 years now. 35, 36. And it took about 20 years to realize of hitting on me, it's not going to happen. It's just not there. It's not going to happen, Monica. I'm sorry. And so I know what it's like to have close friends, but of the opposite sex. But in the same standpoint, should I be going to friends of the opposite sex about what's going on in my home, my marriage, those type of things. That's not necessarily a good thing. Now, I will admit this. Monica's like my little sister now. So we do talk a little bit more than what I would with maybe somebody else that I've only known 5 years, 10 years, whatever the case may be, from a family perspective. But I still have to be cautious of what I talk about and what I don't talk about. And I know the things that my wife's okay with me talking about, which obviously is almost anything. But there's certain things she doesn't like me talking about. And so I get in trouble for those. But the but if you've got someone in the opposite sex and you're confiding about your marriage, you're probably already on the on-ramp. There's a good shot of that. And you might think, well, I'm not really attracted to them at all. It really can't be that big of a problem. Well, anybody who's been through the on-ramp knows that after a while, when that friend is listening to your side only, encouraging you because they're your friend, and all of a sudden they're understanding and they're empathetic and they're taking and supporting your side of the story, and I don't feel like with you like I do at home. I just get so much grief and it's so much trouble and it's so much stress. You'll be surprised how good they start looking, that kind of intimate bonding that you have. And then you're like, oh, let's see, my spouse is on a business trip, and yeah, I guess I got time to get drinks and just talk and kind of share with each other. And oh, look, the place where we got drinks, it's in the lobby of a hotel. My goodness, look what, you know, I mean, it's the on-ramp. It's how we justify things. And if you're ever at a point, and this is true with any of these, that you find yourself on an on-ramp and you start wondering, gosh, how far is it before it's wrong? You're already messing up. I was talking to a friend of mine this week, and she was talking about an area of when it comes to intimacy, like how far is it before it's a sin? And I said, one thing I know is when I was younger, I used to think that all the time. But if you're thinking, how far can I go before it's a sin? I'm already gone. I'm already off. I'm not thinking, how do I do purity? How do I do love? How do I respect the other person? How do I take a move in these areas? How do I love my wife? You know, those things fall into place. You're already on the on-ramp. And what Paul's saying is don't get on the on-ramp. It's not loving to your spouse. It's not loving to you. It's not loving to God. It's not loving to your kids. It's not loving to the other person and their life and what you might mess up in their lives. To be loving. Do not commit adultery. Do you understand how the on-ramp works? On-ramp works in all of these. Do not commit murder. Human life is valuable. And that's, again, I'm pro-life for all life. All life, beginning from fetus till death, I'm pro-life. And so that includes all kinds of things and making sure people need help, when get help when they need help. So from that aspect, he says do not murder. Probably not a tough one for most of you guys. Probably not one that you considered this week. You might have joked about it. You might have fantasized about it. Probably have not tried to do it as of yet. But then you take into Jesus' account when you call somebody wacky, when you hate your brother, you've committed murder because it's the same root cause. So let's talk about on-ramp of that. At what point do you catch it? Is it just not breaking the law because you don't want to go to prison? Or is it more than that? I was watching, anybody besides me watch Dateline, or did they make that just for me like Survivor? Okay, so I was watching Dateline the other night. I don't know if you watch it or not. It's a two-hour one. And this guy, he drives his car into the garage, he gets out of the car, he gets shot twice, he's dead. So that's the crime that they're investigating for, well, I want to say 2 hours, but it was like 12 years. And so as they're tracking it, and as they're going through evidence, and as they're going through video surveillance and all this different stuff, they find the guy who does it, and they find the guy that he got to be his driver. Two guys that are 3 hours away didn't know the guy that they shot and killed. And so they're trying to put those pieces together. I mean, they have them dead on. And so they're going to trial, and one of the guys says, okay, I'll turn to get a better sentence, or get death penalty taken off. And so he starts talking to him. And so while these guys are arrested and tried, and they go to prison for life, he gives up the shooter's girlfriend. And the shooter girlfriend was the one that came to him and said, here's the details, here's all the money you'll get, here's the money I'll get, and put things into motion. So now they're leaning on her. She's innocent, of course, as far as all her trials. She gets convicted. She gets life as well. So through that, then they find out that she's the ex-girlfriend of the guy that was a shooter, but she's also the ex-girlfriend of a guy named, I think it's like Nick. We'll call him Nick. So he was the one who said to her, do you have somebody that can do this? And gave her the money. So now he's on the hot plate, so they arrest him, and they're going through the evidence and finding all this stuff out. And sure enough, he's found guilty, and he gets to life in prison. Then the media is asking the lawyer who's been over all this, prosecutor, like, is this it? Is like the trial down? She's like, stay tuned. So then you find out that Nick's mom, who's in her 70s, gets arrested, and that she was the one that masterminded the plan and gave all the money to make it happen, to have this guy killed. And so there's like this whole long track of things that happened into this place. Now, here's the connection. Her daughter is this guy's ex-wife. And they had problems throughout the years. I'm sure she didn't like him that much, but it wasn't like abuse. It wasn't like she was saving her daughter from this horrible situation. What her frustration was is that they had two kids, and because of joint custody, she could not move the 3 hours to be closer to her parents. She had to stay in the same area as this guy. So that built up to the point that she had him killed. What is the on-ramp there? How do you go from being a sweet old lady who was once on Wheel of Fortune to put all these things into action to manipulate taking her grandson's father's life? It's hatred, it's rage, it's wanting your revenge, it's wanting what you want, it's dealing with the anger. These are the on-ramp things that all of us have in common that we have to be able to make sure. If I'm on-ramping like, man, I just wish that person wasn't alive anymore, you're already past that point. That you're already having a struggle with love. Stealing. Who was talking to me? Oh, Neil was talking to me about my theft issue of my 20s earlier this year. Oh, earlier today. Just because I stole his bacon. But again, I'm one who can understand the on-ramping of stealing. When you go from a place, I met with the first time a guy said, hey, why don't you take that $5? I'm like, no, I'm not going to take it. That's theft. Why in the world would you do that? To being able to justify, they don't pay me as much as I deserve. This is how the way that I even this go out. No, you took that job for that wage. That's what you get. You can't justify it. I would think, well, it's not going through the cash register. I'm not actually ringing it in, so it really doesn't hurt anybody. Yeah, it does. You're taking their product, giving it to them, and taking the money. It's theft. There's ways that we justify sin. Again, remember what Paul's main concern is here, is the justification of wrong thinking that leads us into bondage. Do not steal. You recognize the public rights of other people, and you do not infringe upon that. And then covet. I was thinking about coveting, again, taking and wanting something that somebody else has. Like, that almost seems like it's on-ramp. Like, if I see that Ralph just bought a new boat, and I don't have a boat, then I covet, right? You know, this is like, and if you do, don't buy a boat, brother. No, I'm just kidding. But that's its own thing. But really, coveting happens long before he bought the boat. I truly believe that. It's the control of your desires is what you're looking for when it comes to coveting. If I'm going to be that upset about somebody's boat or somebody else, like Jesse's girl from Rick Springfield, that song, like where you want to be with your friend's girlfriend or whatever, there's already something wrong with me. I'm not already content with what God has blessed me with, and then I'm always wanting more. So that's my on-ramp. If I'm constantly not content with what God's blessed me with and praising him for that, then I'm going to fall into contentment a lot more within that. So there's a lot of ways it can look to. Again, all of them fulfill the law, but those are the ones that Paul threw out. And I think they're masterful at being able to show us some of these struggles. Another thing he says here is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Okay? Now, last week, we were talking about justification when it comes to following authority in our lives. Do you remember me saying, like, then the question becomes, who's my authority? Like, if I don't like this one, can I somehow justify that's not really authority to me, or that kind of thing, the way, again, justification works? And I brought up the example of the Good Samaritan story, because a guy came to Jesus saying, hey, who's my neighbor, who do I have to love? And he gave us that story. That one's really, really applicable here. So we're actually going to read that. That's Luke 10. There's a chance, I did not go deeper into it, but it appears at first glance at least, that this is actually the exact same situation as what we were just reading in Matthew. That this is when that same lawyer is testing Jesus. If not, it's remarkably close. I do want to study it more. to see if it's a harmony of gospel situation or two different situations, but either way, it stands true. So Luke 10:25 says this, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What's written in the law? How do you read it?'" But there's a very Jewish study way of looking at things. Like, that's how rabbis taught a lot. Like, how do you read it? What do you see? And then they would talk about that. So he's like, how do you read it? And he answered, verse 27, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, the lawyer, desiring to do what? Justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now this is a normal path. This is a well-known path from Jerusalem to Judea along the water banks to avoid Samaria. Okay, this is how the Jews usually went because they wanted nothing to do with Samaritans. They were half-breeds. They were half-Jewish, half-Gentile. They were unclean. They were not. There was a lot of racism against those who were Samaritans. So they would take this road to be able to go back and forth to avoid them as part of that racism. And in this case, this Jewish man, okay, he's traveling on it, this Jewish man is robbed, beaten, stripped, and left half-dead. Verse 31, "Now by chance a priest was going down that road." Now who's he talking to? Do you remember? He's talking to a lawyer, so an expert in the law, someone who is a high-ranking Jewish religious leader. Here comes a priest, one of his own, Jewish guy, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. That's a little offensive to the guy he's talking to. But here's a second shot. So likewise, a Levite is what? Priest. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who they hate enough to avoid by taking a very long, painful trip, a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and he saw them, and he had compassion. At this point, this guy wants to be, like, has throw up in his throat. This is not a compliment. This is not something that he's enjoying this story at all. The Samaritan saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, he bound up his wounds, he put on oil and wine. Then he set up his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them, which is 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go do likewise." There's a man that's beaten trying to avoid your people, who hates your people. And he is beaten, and he is stripped, and he is robbed, and he's left for dead. The one person that had every reason to ignore him and say, "You got what you deserved," is the Samaritan. Do you see that? But the Samaritan, and Jesus gives us very detailed what he does, and we're going to go through those in a second to show what love looks like. Instead of ignoring him, leaned into it in a more Christ-like fashion than any of the priests of the Jewish community he had in this story. And then, when Jesus says, which one was the neighbor? Verse 37, you'll notice that the lawyer cannot say the Samaritan. He can't even bring himself to say the Samaritan was the one. He's the one who showed him mercy. He at least got that far. You go and be like this person that you're prejudiced against. It's a very powerful story. A very powerful story. And again, Jesus gives us his way of what it looks like to go and do likewise. I just think I'm just going to put them all up. But let's walk through them for a second. When you see somebody in need, especially someone you don't like, what does the compassion play out as? First off, he goes to them. Keep in mind, this is a dangerous road. As far as this guy knows, the people that beat him and robbed him are still on the rocks looking for the next victim. That's why I think more than anything else that the first two people passed up. They either didn't have the time or they were too afraid. He had enough compassion to enter into somebody else's world, even though it might be a little dangerous for you. Then he bound the wounds. He actually got involved. He didn't just go by and say, hey, look, I'll be praying for you, and then walk away and forget about him. I'll put you on a prayer chain, and then walk away. He got involved in his practical ways of what he needed for the offense that he had been through. This was a compassionate act. He gave resources. He didn't just give of his time and of his, some of his supplies, but he went and gave 2 days' pay. I don't know how much you get paid for 2 days, but I don't care if you're wealthy or you're not, but 2 days' wages takes a little bit of a commitment, I think, for any of us. So he gives 2 days' wages to somebody else who we'll come back to that. That's the additional help. The giving resources, I think I'm thinking more about the oil on the vine and what it would cost him as not having much money himself. So he gives his resources involved, puts him on his animal, so he's no longer riding his donkey. So now he's going to have to do the walk. He's now the one that's taking care of that, so there might be some inconvenience for you there. Get the additional help. Sometimes you cannot do everything. So he took him to somebody else that could do more than he could. That's where he invested in the resources of the finances, the 2 days' pay. Then on top of that, he committed that he was going to come back. It wasn't like, I'm going to pass this off because now I'm done. In this case, again, this is not his brother. This is not somebody in his family. This is someone he knows nothing about. I'm going to come back and check in on this. I'm going to come back and make sure things. And when I come back, if you need to spend more money than my two denarii, you let me know, and I'm committing now I will not be in that debt because I'm in the debt to love. These are the things that we are called to do in compassion, not just for our spouse, not just for our family, but for whatever the Holy Spirit puts in front of you. You can't do everybody, but you can do what the Holy Spirit puts in front of you and says, you. I know it's uncomfortable, but I want you this. This is you. This is you, and this is where we're headed next. It is, again, 100% love. It's 100% truth. We cannot forget one or the other. I was watching a thing, the TikTok the other day, of people getting in a fight, and people are like, you're not being Christian because Jesus, he just told you to love. And first off, I'm pretty sure you never read the Gospels. Jesus is 100% about love, but he also didn't leave people in harm's way. There is truth. I put something else out, and a buddy of mine from high school said, well, just keep in mind, but it's a personal thing, your relationship with Jesus, so you're not supposed to bother other people with it and stuff. Not in the Scripture. Not in the Scripture. You're not supposed to be judgmental. Matter of fact, we're going to be talking about that, I think, next week. But if you see somebody on the street punching their kid, and you think it's none of your business, so you don't get involved, I can't imagine any of you guys would do that. I don't think you guys would do that. I think you guys would get involved. I think you would protect that person from that abuse. But in the same vein, then seeing somebody that's in the ditch, going to hell, doesn't have God, and you say, well, it's not my business, I'm not going to get involved. That's jacked up. That's really jacked up. It's not what we're called to in the Scripture. It's not what is exhibited within the Scripture. We have to bring truth, and we have to bring love, and let Jesus take and guide us through the messiness of relationships because we love each other. Does that make sense? So if I'm not doing those things, how in the world can I say I have compassion for you? If someone else is not going to go to hell crawling over my body, how can I say I have compassion for you, let alone within the physical? And the time is short, and it's needed. If you go to this next section that Paul gave us, we're back to Romans for a section here. And I truly believe, as you're going back there again, chapter 13, we're going to go to verse 11. If we're going to talk about last day stuff, if we're going to talk about storms, if we're going to talk about how jacked up this world is and the struggles within this world, this is the time that the church needs to be loving. He wrote this. He says, besides this, you know the time. You see what he's talking about? The end of days? You know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone and the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us stop justifying and put on holiness. Let us walk properly as in the daytime and not in orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality, not fighting, quarreling, and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision No more justification for the flesh to gratify its desires. Paul's very clear. This is a very important time that we're in. This is 2,000 years later. Do you think we're further away from the last days? These are the days where the church is the church age, from the time that Jesus ascended to the time that Jesus comes back. We are the plan to reach the world, and we are the only plan to reach the world. We are plan A. There is no plan B. And if we're justifying divisions within the church, if we're justifying other people that are in the family of God, let alone those in the world, that you're angry with all the time and don't want to talk to, if we're justifying racism, if we're justifying feeling different about people because they have money and you don't, or they don't have money and you do, by the different biases that we use, that the world has, and we justify it in our lives, if we get that to the point that we're justifying what we talked about before, that all that matters is my spouse and my kids, and I don't have time for anything else. I would love to help this guy. He's been beat up on the side of the road, but I got to go home and make dinner. If we continue to justify like the world does, instead of saying, God, I know all of these things are important to you. How would you guide me to get this done? If that's not our heart and love, what are we doing? I'll tell you the phrase that absolutely got me, and I'll let it be the last phrase that you hear from me in the sermon is this. Verse 11. And everything we've been talking about with Romans, everything we've been talking about with Stones, everything we talked about through the other studies and going through the Gospels and learning about what the true Jesus and who he was, going through the Acts of what the early church is. If you've been through any of that with us just today or over the last 3-4 years, verse 11, the hour has come for you to wake up from your sleep.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast, or better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.